Well, last week I had started talking about the ways that the enemy can scheme against us. You know, we're starting this year with a real push on discipleship and being deliberate about growing. And, you know, as we focus on being deliberate in growing in our relationship with Jesus, of course, we have to keep in mind that the kingdom has an enemy, right? And he is going to want to come against us. He's going to want to do everything he can to prevent us from growing. In fact, he loves to, all right, I won't give him credit for this. It snows on a Sunday morning, which gives us opportunity to be like, eh, I don't want to go to church today, right? But I just, over the next couple weeks, what I want to do is I want us to become aware of the ways that the enemy will attack us and what we can do about those attacks. And last week I had mentioned this kind of comes out of this passage in 2 Corinthians 2. I looked at this passage last week, and I'll just make reference to it here as we set the thing up, but Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And so we're trying to make ourselves aware of what his schemes are so that we won't be outwitted. And again, what we want to do is look at all the subtle ways that he can attack us, but then look at how we overcome that through Jesus. Because after all, this is all about Jesus and not about the enemy. And I want to make sure that I'm not preaching the enemy, I'm preaching Jesus, but we have to be aware of what his schemes are and how subtle they can be and what they look like. You know, and last week I also mentioned John 10:10. It's a common passage. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I talked about that a lot last week. If we're not having life to the full, then that means there's a lot of stealing, killing, and destroying going on. Right? If we look at our life and we can honestly say, I don't have life to the full, then we have to begin to identify where's the killing, stealing, and destroying, and what can we do with Jesus to overcome that? And Peter's warning in 1 Peter 5, he says, be self-controlled and alert. There's personal responsibility, isn't there? Be self-controlled and alert. Take responsibility. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That summons you. He's trying to devour you. So how can we be self-controlled and alert? How can we be alert to his schemes? And you know, as I mentioned last week, you know, I'm trying to impress in this series the subtleness of his attacks. You know, Satan doesn't show up at your door, knock on the door, you answer the door, and he's standing, hi, I'm Mr. Satan, here's my business card, I'm here to attack you. You've got 24 hours to prepare. Right? If he did that, that would make it a whole lot easier. But of course, his schemes are much more subtle than that. And so that's what we're trying to take a look at. You know, I said it's like the frog in the kettle. You know, if you put a frog in the pot and you turn on the heat, the frog never jumps out. The heat increases so slow and so subtle that he never can tell that the water is reaching a boiling point, and so he gets cooked. That's kind of what the enemy does to us. Last week we started looking at prayer, how he takes out our prayer and he sabotages our prayer. We looked at an amazing passage in Daniel 10 where Daniel's praying and a demonic spirit delays Daniel's answer for 21 days. God dispatched an angel to go meet Daniel in answer to his prayer, but a demonic spirit detained that angel 21 days. Wow, that's sobering to see that level of spiritual warfare. And then we followed up, we continued to look at prayer Wednesday night. Then we looked at that passage I just mentioned in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that we have to be aware of his schemes, and that was related to unforgiveness and how the devil can scheme against us in issues of unforgiveness. Well, today I want to look at the way that the enemy can scheme against us in terms of finances and work. And I'm going to get to a point where we're going to look at how we can overcome that through Scripture, because this week on Wednesday, we're talking about the Bible. Well, in John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart, we have a men's group going right now. We're meeting on Saturday mornings, first and third Saturday mornings. We're going through the book, Wild at Heart. In that book, he lays out three stages of attack that he sees the enemy use. And I think this is really helpful. And so I'm going to quickly go through these three stages of attack so that we can kind of keep these in mind as we look at these other passages here in just a minute. But John Eldridge's stage one is, I'm not here. I'm not here. This is what we talked about with the frog in the kettle, or the real subtle. The enemy's tactics can be so subtle that at first we don't even realize that he's there. And that's the enemy's ploy. When he comes in stage one attack, it's like, I'm not here. it's not the devil, but you're being afflicted. So stage one is I'm not here. Stage two is intimidation. Here's a quote from John Eldred's book on this. He says, when we begin to question him, to resist his lies, to see his hand in the ordinary trials of our lives, then he steps up the attacks. He turns to intimidation and fear. So level two attack is more full on, but he goes after fear. He goes after intimidation. He tries to get us to back down by just overcoming us with that fear and intimidation. And then stage three, cutting a deal. Again, here's a quote from John on this. He says, after a round or two of intimidation, Satan then offers us a deal. He'll suggest to you through thoughts, feelings, and even sometimes the words of another person that your life would be easier if you just backed off. Right? And so sometimes after a couple rounds of fear and the intimidation, we're just like, oh yeah, I'm just going to quit. It ain't worth it. Forget it. I'm done. Right? We've all reached that level of frustration where we're just like, I'm going to quit. It's just not worth it. Well, and this getting you to back off might actually be the least of his cutting the deal methods, so to speak. I've seen it where it's he convinces people to stop talking to someone. Well, you know what? This person, they've been getting on your skin. They've been challenging you. You know what? Just don't even have anything to do with anyone. Just stop talking to that person. Really? Seriously? You think maybe the enemy's in that? Or cocoon. I see this all the time, too. People just cocoon inside of themselves. I don't want anything to do with other people. I don't want anything to do with the church. I'm just going to kind of come inside of myself and go into protect mode. Haven't you ever seen an issue of National Geographic? The lion always goes after the gazelle that's by himself. When you feel that tendency to cocoon, that's the enemy. He wants to cocoon you because then you're easy prey. Or even worse, to do harm to others. I ministered to a lady years ago at another church. And she was horribly afflicted. And in conversation and praying with her in conversation, she finally confessed to me that she had been abused as a child and she was constantly tormented and afflicted because of this abuse. And finally, one day she just heard a voice say, hey, if you go and do to that little girl what's been done to you, all this pain and turmoil will go away. And so she did. And of course, the pain and turmoil didn't go away. It multiplied exponentially. You see, sometimes when he comes, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of that suffering, he'll offer us a deal. And in that moment, it sounds pretty good. You're so desperate to be free from the fear and the pain and the intimidation, you'll take his deal to anywhere from quit to go harm someone else. And so we have to figure out how we get to that point and how do we prevent it. So I even right now, I ask you, like, some of the areas in your life where you're struggling. Which stage are you in? Are you in stage one, where you're not quite sure? Maybe you're denying it. Maybe you're just unaware. But there's demonic influence, but you're just not quite aware. Just press into that. Ask Jesus, hey, is this an attack? What's going on here? Don't let a stage one attack get past you while you're unaware. Or are you in the middle of attack? Are you in the middle of a full-on attack where he's trying to intimidate you and use fear? And all that junk is just swirling around right now. Or have you reached the third stage where you're ready to give in and just make a retreat? All right, let's keep those three stages in mind and look at finances. Let's look at how he attacks our finances and where are you in stage one, two, or three as he's attacking your finances. Just like last week, we looked at an extreme example of how he attacked prayer, right? He sent a demonic spirit to delay the angel that was an answer to Daniel's prayers. This is another extreme example, but again, it shows us what the enemy is willing to do. It shows the extent that he's willing to go to take us out. Acts 5, you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died after great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. All right, so Ananias and Sapphira, they sell this piece of property, and they intentionally keep back a portion of the money. Now, we don't know for sure what happened here, and we don't have time to get into it. But it's abundantly clear to Peter that it was Satan who had led them to do this. He says in verse 3, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Satan had tempted them in some subtle way. This probably started out as a stage one attack, not being aware, not understanding what was going on. But it says that their hearts were filled with Satan. The verb here actually means to make full or to fill up. Now, here's what's important. No one wakes up on a morning and says, "You know what? I'm going to fill my heart with Satan today." Who does that? Nobody. But how is it that you get to the point where now an apostle can look at you and in the power of the Spirit of the Lord can say, "You're filled with Satan"? It had to have started with a stage one attack. And then went to stage two. And then they made a deal. And now they're in stage three. But stage three, the devil always wins. And so they end up dying in this scenario. But it must have been a very subtle process for them to have gotten to this place. But it has very dramatic and extreme consequences. So do you see how important it is that we pay attention to the little subtle attacks? Because if we don't, then we end up all of a sudden with a big full-on stage three attack where we're kind of down for the count. This is a perfect story, a perfect example of how little unnoticed attacks building from stage one, and all of a sudden, before we realize it, we're in big trouble. Now, let's look at another example. It's the story of Job. You know, you're familiar with it, but all the angels go and they stand before the Lord, and what's interesting is God actually addresses Satan and says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" And Job says, "Well, of course he loves you. You have so blessed him, how could he not love you?" So basically, he's saying that Job is so blessed that there's no way that he could ever not love God. And so we pick up the story in chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him, his household, and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." See, that's Satan's goal. Goes back to the two lies. Is God good? Who am I? He's trying to get us to say that God's not good. But the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one that has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, you thought you had a bad day once, huh? While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Job had a bad day. Now, we don't have time to get into all of this in detail. Again, I'm just looking at the ways that he can attack us and how we get around that. First, what I think is interesting here is that it appears that Satan had to have God's permission. But God granted the permission. And what's even scarier is the power that Satan had to do this, which is what I want to look at. He has incredible power, and there's nothing subtle about these attacks. So these are stage two attacks. These are right up in your face, fear, intimidation attacks. And he's trying to get Job to make the deal, to say God's not good and curse God. But in the first attack, it says the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. Satan can use enemy armies to do his bidding, or he can use other people. He comes in and he so possesses this other army that he uses them to come do his work. And so these full-on frontal attacks that we may face from the enemy, they're going to come from other people. Right? Satan's not going to show up in a red suit with horns and a little trident fork at our front door and knock and say, "Hi, I'm Mr. Satan." But he's going to send other people that he has possessed, that he is in control, to do his bidding. And they're going to have a lot of power at times. Verse 16 says, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Satan can also use natural disasters. We see this in the New Testament. Jesus calms a storm, but when he does it, he uses the exact same verbiage to calm the storm that he does when he delivers a demon. When he rebukes and delivers a demon and then he calms the storm, it's the exact same language. So Jesus saw a demonic element in that storm that he calmed. Here, Satan uses a natural disaster of some sort where fire fell from the God from the sky and burned everything up. Here's the interesting thing. It has the appearance of being from God. It says the fire of God fell from the sky. That's how this servant observed it. This story is being reported by one of the witnesses, one of the servants, and to him, it appeared to be the work of God. We see this all the time today, don't we? A big natural disaster will happen somewhere, and people will be like, "Why did God do this?" Or, "If there was really a God, he wouldn't do that." The observers who don't have understanding still see God as the source of the natural disaster. But it was Satan that did it. And so in our own life, I think Satan is out to get me with winter. No, I'm just kidding. He can use natural disasters. He can have some level of control over nature. And this also wasn't a subtle attack again. It's right in your face. Then 17, another army comes. They sweep down, they steal his camels, they carry off the servants. Again, he's using other people. And in every case, what's interesting is that he says that Satan puts, through the enemy armies, he puts all the servants to death but one. What was Satan's goal? To get God, or to get Job, to curse God. What was the price he was willing to pay to do it? He killed innocent people. He killed innocent people just to get Job to curse God. The story continues in verse 18. I didn't read that verse, but another natural disaster comes. A great wind comes and destroys his oldest son's house, and all of his children were in there. And it says the four corners of the house collapsed, and it fell on him and killed them all. So again, he uses another natural disaster, and he kills Job's children. What we can learn from this is that Satan will go to any length to accomplish his purposes. He is so after God's people that he does not mind killing or harming anyone else to get after God's people. We see this all the time. You go to the library, and you pick out any book on missions or on missionaries, and you will see the people in their lives who died because they were faithful to serve God in the mission field. It's alarming what he will do. He even has power and can do things that appear to be the work of God. So the unbelieving world or the undiscerning believer looks at it and goes, "Well, that's God. God did that." Satan can make himself look like God. Our discernment has to be, we can't be unaware. We have to know what it is that he can do and the things that he is able to do so that we can look at that and go, "That was the enemy. That's not God's character. God's character, you know, his character is such that he's not going to send a storm to harm us. Didn't he do that once and then say, I'm never going to do that again? And the rainbow is a promise? So why would we look at a storm today and say that was God? When every instance after the flood of Noah in Scripture where there was a storm, it's accredited to Satan. Every one. So how can we look at natural disasters and say, well, that was God? He is attacking. What he's after is he's after Job's finances and his livelihood as a way of getting Job to renounce God, but he stops at nothing to get there. All right, for now, what does this mean to us? For many of us, we aren't likely to have our camels stolen. I always tie my camels up very securely. But we may have other personal property stolen, because in each case where something was stolen, Satan was using somebody else. He was using an enemy army, and so he can use other people, and so all of a sudden you get something stolen by somebody. It can be an attack of the enemy. Our car might break down unexpectedly. We might have sudden unexpected expenses. Satan may attack our health in order to take out our finances. Our hours at work might get cut. Satan loves to use other people, so he may have someone cheat us or rip us off. Maybe our house is damaged or destroyed in a storm or other natural disaster. In all of these, he is trying, he's attacking us to get us to blame God. There's that temptation that comes when these things happen to blame God. Or to just brush it off and make no big deal of it. Stage one attack, I'm not here. So something happens. Our finances get attacked in some way, and we're like, eh, there's nothing. And then he can up the notch a little bit. He can raise it up a little bit and go more for a stage two attack. There's also a real temptation to get into disagreement with other people, especially our loved ones. When he attacks our finances, that's a huge source then of anxiety in our life, and so we begin to have stress in our relationships. No, one of the main things that causes difficulties in marriage is arguments about finances. So Satan wants to take out your marriage. What does he do? He attacks your finances. And you're busy over here struggling on the marriage, but you're oblivious to the fact that what the real problem is he's attacking your finances. You see, his attacks can be full on but subtle. He wants to take out your marriage, but he's going to do it through your finances. Or he wants to take out your marriage and he's going to do it through your health, which takes out your finances. We must be keeping all of these things just kind of in the back of our mind so that we're not succumbed to the I'm not here type of attack. Or even has this escalated to a stage two attack where he's now using intimidation, but I've been given in to that fear and that intimidation. A couple questions you can always be asking yourself is, did this attack just come out of the blue? Or was there something that precipitated it? Like right now, if you've committed to coming to Wednesday night discipleship, man, a whole bunch of people called me last week and said, oh, I'm sick, and this happened and that happened. When you make that commitment, when you say, all right, I'm going to grow my faith, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to come to Wednesday night, and then like a week later, all of a sudden some stuff happens. You know, I heard a great comment this week. I was talking with someone, and he said, you know, I'm beginning to realize that spiritual warfare is more real than I ever realized. And then Amy went out to dinner this week with a friend, and she came home, and she goes, she said the same thing. She goes, I'm beginning to realize spiritual warfare is more real than I ever realized. Satan loves to do the stage one attacks where, oh, I'm not here. This isn't me. Now, again, I don't want to see a demon behind every bush, but it's just good to keep these things in the back of our mind, to make ourselves aware of what's going on. And it never hurts to just stop and ask Jesus, is this a demonic attack? When those things begin to come, just stop and ask Jesus, is this a demonic attack? And then just worship Jesus and just praise him. Because if it is attack, that attack will either lift or increase as you just begin to just kind of press in and to just worship and praise him. All right, so now let's ask the question, why does Satan love to attack our finances? Number one, because he wants to take out something else in our life. He will come after our finances because, like I said, he wants to take out our marriage. Or he wants to take out our witness. He wants to destroy some other area of our life, like your ministry. How many pastors have been taken out because of financial scandals? He wants to take out some other area of your life, and to get there, he'll do it through finances. He'll attack your finances to ruin your career, to ruin your ministry, to ruin your marriage, or to ruin your family. Number two, the other reason that he will attack our finances is because there is a really huge promise from God here. Listen to this. If there is a promise from God, it is worth the enemy attacking. So as we go through Scripture and we see all the promises from God, that promise from God is something that you can take to the bank, but you can also be pretty darn sure at some point in your life the enemy is going to try attacking it. He will attack the promises of God. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I love these passages. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. Do you see the similarity? I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have room enough to contain it all. That's a promise. He promised us full life. He promised us so much blessing that we wouldn't have room enough for it all. There's a promise there, so it's worth the enemy attacking. He goes on in verse 11, not only is God going to bless us, he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the antidote to what we see in Job. Job's crops and animals were what were attacked by Satan. Here God's giving us a promise to protect those. I will protect your crops, I will protect your animals, I will protect everything of you, and I will pour out so much blessing that you don't have room enough to contain it. Great, sign me up, what do I got to do? Bring in the full tithe. Satan's like, all right, easy piece of cake. I can take them out. I can eliminate that promise. I can eliminate all of that promise of abundance by simply getting him to not bring in the full tithe. And so Satan comes with step one attack. Ah, you can't afford it. You can't afford it. Is God really going to pour out that much blessing on you? I mean, throw $5 in the plate, but come on, let's take care of old number one here. Right? He will come at you with every stage one attack he can think of to prevent you from giving the full tithe so that you don't get the full blessing. Sorry, Amy, I got to use you as my example again. I like it when you're in the nursery when I use your examples, but... Yeah. You know, Amy and I have been committed to the full tithe for many, many, many years, and we are abundantly blessed. But several years ago, it was quite a while ago, there was a stage one attack. Finances were tighter than usual for whatever reason that month or that week. I think this was in the time period when I was in seminary, right? And actually, it's good that you're in here. You can help me get the details right. And I was in seminary, and this was at a stage in our life where she would give our tithe, pay all the bills, and then tell me and say, well, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is the bills are paid. The bad news is we have $35 left to buy food for the next 2 weeks, and we had both of our children. So it was a family of four, and Amit was living with us at the time too, practically, and we're trying to feed five people on $35 for 2 weeks. And in one of those moments, Amy had a stage one attack and thought, well, we can't do the full tithe this week. And so she held back part of the tithe. I kid you not, she's my witness, all heck broke loose that week. Everything that could go wrong did. Like, stuff started breaking down. All these things, bad things started happening. Every day, something happened. Like, a car broke down and this and that. I'm like, what the heck? End of the week, she comes to me. She goes, it's my fault. I'm like, what? What do you mean? She goes, I didn't tell you, because she pays the bills for us, and she, I didn't tell you, but I gave in to fear, And I held back part of the tithe. I only gave a portion. I didn't give all of it. I'm like, all right, we'll just go before the Lord and ask him what he wants you to do. And so she went and she prayed. And a little bit of time passed, and she comes back to me. I'm like, what'd you do? And she's like, well, the Lord told me to take the amount that I held back and double it and give that. She did. The calamity stopped. I am not kidding. All right, so do you see how a subtle little stage one attack, hey, you can't afford to give this much. You can't afford to tithe 10%. Come on. What's going to happen if you give this 10%? You might not be able to feed your kids. What kind of mother would you be if you can't feed your kids because you gave 10% to the church? Do you see the fear and intimidation in that? She gave in to that, and all heck broke loose because we violated the promise. His promise is if you give the full tithe, I'll bless your socks off and protect all your stuff. As soon as we gave the full tithe, he went back to protecting all of our stuff. When we gave in to the fear and intimidation and the temptation of the enemy, God's protection pulled away. I say this all the time. If you pander to chaos, chaos multiplies. And that's basically what happened to her. There's a lot of chaos in her life. There was financial pressure, to be sure. She pandered to the chaos multiplied. She said enough of the chaos, doubled the tithe, the chaos stopped. Are you in a stage one attack in your finances right now? Has the enemy convinced you that you can't afford to give the full tithe? But yet there's all this stuff going on. There's all these stresses in your life. Just take him at his word, give the full tithe, and see what happens. Of course, the enemy's going to come at you even harder. Are you serious? You really want to do this? You sure you want to give the full tithe? And he'll pile it on for a little bit just to make sure. But then the promise of God comes and covers you. I will bless you. I will protect your stuff. Now, I want to briefly look at how he can attack our work, and then we'll wrap it up with what do we do about all this. Certainly, as we look at the story of Job, we see him attacking work. He was attacking Job's livelihood. Job was a farmer, a rancher, and so he was attacking his crops and his animals, and he was attacking his work. I want to look at another passage in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we see this as well. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. All right, you might think, what does that have to do with the enemy attacking work? Check this out. Paul's doing his job, right? He's preaching the gospel and he's establishing churches. That's what God called him to do. But this guy, Alexander, comes and opposes him so much so that Paul is saying, well, God's going to get him back, and you, Timothy, you steer clear of this guy. You see, what you got to understand is that a metalworker's primary work in this day and age was to make idols. A metalworker would have fashioned metal statue idols. So you would go to the market, you would buy one of these idols, you'd come home, you'd stick it in your house, and you'd bow down to it, because that makes sense, right? So if Paul is preaching the gospel and establishing churches and telling people to follow Jesus, that's going to cut into the business of the metalworker, isn't it? Because fewer people are going to be buying idols. And so he comes out and he challenges Paul and he opposes Paul. Now, some people have tried to argue that this guy Alexander was a believer and he was messing up the church. I don't think so. Because as a metalworker, all he had to do was make idols. What else are you going to do? There wasn't a lot of other metal work to be done. Their primary work was making idols. And so he's opposing Paul because Paul is preaching the gospel. So the enemy will try to come at us at work. If you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and you're at work with people who are not saved, those people are going to be pawns of the enemy, and he will use them to oppose you and to disrupt your work. Right? And I want to go one step further. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and you are working with nominal believers who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you will provoke them to jealousy. Because they know that you've got something they don't, but they can't quite figure out what that is, and so the enemy comes in and he provokes them to jealousy. So when you're at work, you can plan on being attacked by the enemy, both from non-believers who are trying to stop what it is that you do as a believer, and by nominal believers who are jealous for what they see in you. And so when we go to work and there's that really, I get an mm-hmm back here. As you go to work and you've got that really annoying coworker, and it's really easy for us to get frustrated with that person, they're a pawn of the enemy, and they're there to get under your skin. Because if that person can successfully get under your skin, at the very minimum, you lose your witness. So like the example that Renee shared a minute ago, when she's on the phone with the cable person and she gets really, really frustrated and she kind of lost her witness to the lady on the phone, that's a perfect example of a stage one attack, right? And that happens to us all the time at work. We get really snippy with this person at work they're driving us crazy. They're a pawn of the enemy, and they're there to drive us crazy. They're trying to oppose us. That's the whole point. So you should expect spiritual opposition at work if you're a believer, especially if you're in a position to influence other people. If you work in a cubicle all by yourself and you have no other contact with anybody, it probably won't be as much. But if you have the position to be able to speak into other people's lives, I think of the teachers in the room or our police officer in the room, those people, you have the opportunity to speak into other people's lives, yeah, of course he's going to attack you. Because you're going to witness Jesus in everything you do. As a spirit-filled believer, everything you do is a witness to Jesus, and he wants to stop that. And so when you get really frustrated at work, just be like, uh-huh, yep. Okay, Jesus, help me. Let's look at another one, Acts 13. They traveled through the land. No, that's not what it says. It says they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I want to try that someday. I'm not sure I have permission to do that, but Paul immediately sees that what Elymas is doing is the work of the devil. He immediately sees that. He has discernment. And he can see, and he sternly rebukes them. Again, I'm showing you an extreme case, but I'm showing you what's possible. Elymas comes, and he's using his demonic stuff. He's using his sorcery, his witchcraft, to try to prevent Paul from sharing the gospel. Right? That could happen to us. It's not out of the realm of possibility. As we are walking, living, breathing examples of the gospel, he will send people into our lives to do those kinds of things. I read a great book a while ago about this pastor that came to a town, and initially he had great success, and then all of a sudden his own personal life just completely fell apart. And he was wise enough to call a bunch of other pastors from town together, and he called them together and he says, "Man, I don't know what's happened, but things have just fallen apart for me here, and I don't know what to do." And they began to pray, and one of the other pastors said, "Someone has put a curse on you. Someone in this town that didn't want you here put a curse on you. They used this sorcery, this witchcraft." Those other pastors all banded together. They prayed to break off the curse, and immediately all the junk in his life it stopped. This is real. He can do these things to try to take us out. But just like I said last week, the enemy will most likely come at us with some form of attack that is very subtle. Like I said, maybe that really annoying coworker, that person that just seems to resist you in everything you do, the enemy has positioned them there to try to take you out. Or the enemy comes at us in work with discouragement, with unfulfillment, with dissatisfaction. because then it feels like he isn't there. It feels like there's something wrong with me. He will try to take you out at work through the dissatisfaction, through the unfulfillment. Because that doesn't look like the enemy. That just looks like there's something wrong with me, and maybe I just need to move on. He went from stage one to stage three as soon as you say that. All right, what do we do about it? Number one, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All right, we can go home now. We're just making ourselves aware of what all of these attacks are and the different things that he can do and what they look like. But our answer to all of them is Jesus. Praying, asking him to protect us, asking him to keep the enemy at bay. Boldly praying against it in the name of Jesus. As you pray against it, use Jesus. There's a great book out there called Unnecessary Casualties of War. It's talking about trying to do demonic deliverance and spiritual warfare in your own strength. We use Jesus. Whatever the attack is, Jesus, get it. Jesus, you take care of it. I put the blood of Jesus on this attack. I put the cross of Jesus over this thing that's going on in my life. We just put Jesus, his cross, his blood, whatever it is. We don't come against it in our own strength. That's how we become an unnecessary casualty of war. It's just Jesus, his blood, his cross, his empty tomb. We just put that all over whatever the attack is. Remember last week when I gave announcements, I had asked that you pray for my friend Ed Lochran. He's a vineyard pastor down in Joliet, and he had called me last week to say that his mother was on her deathbed, just like out of the clear blue, his mother was on her deathbed, and they had taken her to the hospital because they thought she had the flu, and all of a sudden, no, she's got stage 4 cancer, and they did surgery, but then her intestines just completely shut down, and she had turned gray, and the doctors would be like, she's got 24 hours. Ed goes, this is an attack. Because of what Ed is doing in his ministry, the things that are happening in his church, he's like, this is an attack. The enemy's trying to take out me and my church by taking out my mom. And so he spent the entire night praying in the name of Jesus, just Jesus all over this thing. He spent the entire night praying. I sent him a text, I think it was Monday. Hey, how's your mom doing? It wasn't until like Monday night, he texts me a picture of her. She's great. She's up out of bed. She's walking. Everything's fantastic. And so I'm like, what happened? He goes, I just spent the whole night praying, and all of a sudden by morning, she's back to normal. That's proof that it was a demonic attack. You don't just suddenly go from being on your deathbed to a few hours later being everything's fine if it wasn't a demonic attack. And all he did is just put Jesus on it. Just prayed in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. What else can we do? Speak the word of God and the promises of God against it. Quote scripture and the promises of God related to whatever it is you're being attacked in this case, finances. This is what we're going to talk about Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a detailed plan of how you use the Word of God to overcome attacks. But if it's your finances that are being attacked, what are the promises in this book that relate to finances, and just speak them into your situation? Speak Malachi 3. Look, I've been given my full tithe. God has promised to bless me and protect my stuff. Now get off of me, enemy. This is a promise from God, and you have no permission to violate the promise. He's gonna come. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try to get you to deny the promise. So just keep putting the promise back on him. But you got to know where the promises are. But use the promises of God. Quote scripture. Again, like I said a minute ago, ask Jesus if this is an attack, but then ask him, what do you need to do about it? Jesus, is this a demonic attack? But what do I need to do? Is there something that I need to repent? Is there something that I need to do differently? Surrender your finances to Jesus. If he's attacking your finances, just surrender them to him. Just give it over to him. Just as an act of obedience, just give him everything you've got and just surrender. Repent of anywhere that you have been unfaithful or anywhere that you have believed a lie. The example that I used with Amy and us in holding back part of the tithe. We asked the Lord, what do we need to do? He told us, we repented, we did it. The attack stopped. Another way to fight back against these attacks is with a heart of thanksgiving. The Old Testament mentions a lot thank offerings. They came and they offered thank offerings. That's something that we don't do today. We've lost. We give our tithe, but we don't give thank offerings. That was different. The tithe was required. The thank offering came as an act of worship. When something happened and you were thankful for it, you gave an offering to the Lord and thanks. That's just something that's just completely unheard of. But if your finances are under attack, where's your level of thanksgiving? Both in your heart, in your mind, and with your wallet. If our finances are under attack, can we have a thankful heart for what God has given us? And can we even make an offering from a place of thankfulness? Because that breaks the power of the complaining spirit. And I had talked last week about when we complain and grumble, that ends up being the seedbed for the enemy in prayer. It's the same with our finances. If we complain, it just becomes the seedbed for which the enemy can plant into more despair. And lastly, if you feel the enemy attacking your finances, give even more. If he's attacking your finances, give even more. Because what he's trying to do is get you to say that God's not good, I can't trust him, and to curtail, to bring back your giving. So the way to overcome that is to increase the giving. Because you've just completely defeated him at his own game. Right? But of course, he's going to use fear and intimidation and everything else and be like, no, you can't do it. You can't afford it. Cut back. Give more. Give more. And that applies to anything, not just, the story came to my mind. I'm going to share it quick and then we're done. This isn't just applying to money. Anywhere we're being attacked, give more. My friend Robbie Dawkins, used to pastor the Aurora Vineyard. Now he's in Champaign, Urbana. He was somewhere in the world doing a conference on healing. And all of a sudden, he gets really, really sick. Like, really sick. Like, he's not going to be able to do the conference. He calls home his oldest son, Judah, who is just an amazing individual, answers the phone, and he's like, Judah, Dad's really sick. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this conference. Judah's like, no problem, Dad. We got it. Judah grabs his other brother, Micah. They go to the hospital, and they start praying for sick people in the hospital. They spent a couple hours just praying for sick people at the hospital. Robbie calls him back up. He says, I don't know if you guys did, but I'm better. Beat him at his own game. Whatever he's trying to take you out at, just do more of it. Right? But it's all Jesus. It's all his kingdom. He's the victor. Whatever it is that the enemy, we just have to be aware. We just got to be aware of what his attacks are so that we can just put Jesus on it, right? All right, let's stand up, sing our last song.
Spirit alive in me. us life to declare your promise, my soul now to stay. So what could I say?
Stand before you surrendered. Lord, we've seen what we can do in our own strength, and it's not much. So Lord, we just surrender it all to you. And Lord, specifically today, we take our finances and we just surrender them to you. We break off worry in the name of Jesus. Those people here today who are worried about their finances, you know the promises. In your own heart, just break off the worry and claim the promise. Jesus, we just ask that you crush any lies of the enemy that are coming against this congregation, that they can't walk in the fullness of that promise, that they can't have what it is that you have promised us, fullness of life, blessings poured out from heaven on us and protection over all our stuff. We break off all the forces of the enemy that are at work to destroy that. We break off the lies. We break off the fear. We break off the intimidation. And Lord, I pray that you would put on this congregation a faith to press back hard against him just because of who you are. Not to spite the enemy, but because of who you are, because of your goodness. Because we see the goodness in you in such a way that we can have the faith to press in and to press on and to claim that promise for ourselves. Jesus, we give it all to you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Open our eyes and ears to see your goodness all around us. To see your mercy all around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, you may be seated for just a minute. And as always, we want to provide an opportunity for you to receive prayer. If you'd like prayer for anything, Amy and Renee will be in the back today to pray for you if you need prayer. Always, we'll play just one or two songs. You want to sit and continue to do business with God. We'll roll right into our annual meeting here in just a couple minutes. We'll break out the sugar, and we'll have our annual meeting. But, you know, just spend a few more minutes and continue to be in God's presence. And when this is all done and said, and as we go from here today, remember, we are a kingdom people all week.
Give you my life, I give you my trust, Jesus, for you are.